We're still in the Glory of God series. This is the continuity of scripture class on Sunday morning, Glory of God, week 7, the church. And the date is November 10th, 2024. Okay, why do we have to speak about the church? That's my first question. I'm asking you a lot of questions this morning. Why do we have to speak about the church? Richard.
There's confusion about the church. Are we kingdom builders or something else, you know? And so that's why you want to speak about it.
Thank you, Richard. Thank you for your comment. That's exactly where we're going. So let's look at the handout that... Did you hand me one? Yeah, you did. You did. Thank you. Okay. Ephesians 3:20 to 21. And have your Bibles open because I'm going to be referring to scripture that's not written out on your handout. All right? So Ephesians 3:20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the church is a big part of the glory of God. But we need to know about the church because I agree with what Richard just said. There's confusion about the church. So my first question to you is, how would you explain the church?
Body of Christ.
The body of Christ. Thank you, Tracy. The body of Christ. Okay. And is that how the scripture explains it? Amen.
Yes.
Amen. It does. So why don't you turn to Ephesians 1:22-23 in your Bibles. Ephesians 1:22-23. And feel free to, if you have a question or a comment, you know, raise your hand. That would be helpful. And speak forth. But Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head." He's talking about Jesus. "Appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So the body of Christ is made up of all believers in Jesus from the day of Pentecost moving ahead, right? Let's not go there. 1 Corinthians 12:13, if you would go to that passage. It's 1 Corinthians, I said. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay, as you're turning to that, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So from just those two passages, or actually three verses total, what are we seeing? What are we understanding about the church?
It's made up of both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of it.
Jesus is the foundation.
The head.
He's the head of the church. So, okay. Did you see anywhere where it says he's king of the church?
No.
No. There's no reference to Jesus being king of the church.
Okay. My kingdom is not of this world.
I'm sorry?
His kingdom is not of this world.
Mm-hmm. And yet, his kingdom, he told Pilate, he told the leaders, he told the high priest, and the Pharisees at his trials, that my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, but he's establishing his kingdom on earth when he returns physically for the second time. So it's interesting. I believe in what he was saying regarding my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world system, because he already told the people, it's in John 12:31, that Satan is the ruler
of this world.
Okay.
So the millennial kingdom is only going to be a temporary kingdom.
It's like the front porch of the eternal state. Okay, somebody, I read that. I didn't come up with that. I thought it was interesting. But yes, 1,000 years, and then the eternal state, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth are going to go on for eternity. Rob?
There's three institutions that God established: marriage, government, and the church. And one of the things, to answer your initial question, there was that statement where Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded that upon this, I will establish my church.
Right, which is what Tracy just said. Yes, he's the foundation. Yes, definitely. So last week we looked at the restoration of Israel. That's what we were talking about, because we talked about the four terms that we have in understanding God's plan for the world, and those four terms are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Okay, so we looked at the restoration of Israel, and we discussed the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. Because some people, with so much talk about the kingdom, to Richard's point, and I understand that that is verbiage is heavy duty, you know, within evangelical Christianity. But it would be great to find out. You know how I say, take a survey. What does the kingdom of God mean? And I have thoughts that a lot of people who will say we're doing it for the kingdom, we're building the kingdom, they don't know that that's the millennial kingdom, all right? And so that would be some good information biblically, good scriptural information, good scriptural truth to give them, that it's the millennial kingdom. And it's at that time that Jesus will be ruling and reigning from King David's throne in Jerusalem. How many of you, after having talked about it last week, are now more familiar with the kingdom of God when we talked about it, right? And how many of you didn't know what I was speaking about at all last week? You can raise your hand.
I wasn't here.
You weren't here.
I was going to raise my hand too.
Yeah, Vicki and Sherry, right. So, observations. What do you typically hear about the kingdom of God from teachers, pastors, and friends?
Don't hear much.
You don't hear much?
Oh, no.
Oh,
a lot.
Like,
That we're the kingdom.
Yeah, that the church is the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Okay. I want to read you, before I ask you other questions, let me read you three comments. That were made. It's not in your handout, right? But I will tell you that this is from the Bible Project. How many of you know or are familiar with the Bible Project?
Is that the one?
Okay, they have good lessons for kids, etc. And adults, okay. And pulled this up on the internet, and is the church the same thing as the kingdom of God? They get to the point in asking that question, right? The New Testament and Christians likewise talk about two things a lot, the church and the kingdom of God. And generally when we talk about them, we tend to make them almost synonymous. But how should we understand them and their relationship to one another? Okay, I'm not going to say anything yet. The church and the kingdom of God are closely related, though not identical. Guys, if you want to write down comments like regarding asking questions, and we can discuss this, right? Because I see, you know, red flags all over the place. The church and the kingdom of God are closely related, though not identical. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it is referring to the reign of God in the world. The kingdom is one that can never be destroyed and will never end. Its King, Jesus, will sit on the throne forever. The church is the people of God who live under Jesus' loving rule now while waiting for the realization of God's kingdom in the future. As the church, we are called to be witnesses to his kingdom, proclaiming God's message of salvation through Christ and demonstrating the power of the gospel through good works so that others may be brought to live through God's reign. What say you? That's okay.
I feel like I talk too much.
That's okay.
That's not what Jesus told the disciples to do in Acts 1. He doesn't tell them anything about the kingdom.
Okay, can you, you're very soft-spoken, so say it louder, because that's a good point. Okay.
That's not what Jesus told the disciples to do in Acts 1. He didn't say, go out and build a kingdom.
Right.
He actually told them, now is not the time for the kingdom.
Right.
He said, go out and make disciples.
Right. But why isn't that in here?
And
I'm looking for it.
And that also said something to the effect of that the kingdom is in... reigning in you.
Yeah.
I think that's what
oh, yeah.
Well, reigning in you.
Just wait. Mm-hmm.
And the kingdom isn't in us. Every scripture you read says that we will enter the kingdom.
Yeah, we will enter it.
The kingdom
right.
is a physical place. It's
right.
not spiritual.
Right.
So that's,
I don't agree with that.
That's not. There's not any scripture that says that the kingdom is inside of us.
Yes, it does.
The spirit.
The kingdom of God is within you is in Luke 17, 20.
And 21. Interesting that you should bring that up. Everybody look at Luke 17. And as you could tell from my tone of voice, I'm not agreeing with you, Tracy. Luke 17.
It cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, the kingdom of God is here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Tell me the verse there.
Luke 17, 20 and 21.
Okay, 20. Now, okay. Now, and translations are different, right. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm looking at Luke 17, starting in verse 20.
Yeah,
now, when he.
In your midst too.
Right. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, that's so important to see who Jesus is speaking to. Who are the Pharisees?
The religious
leadership. That, do they know Jesus?
No. Okay. They know him, but they don't know him.
So, praise God that we will see some Pharisees in heaven, because it tells us that in Acts 15, Nicodemus came to faith, Joseph of Arimathea, both having been Pharisees. Okay, Paul became a believer who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered the Pharisees and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Whoa. Kingdom of God is within you? Well,
in
what was the different translations?
In your midst.
In your midst.
And
it was. Jesus was there.
Jesus.
He was there.
He is the kingdom.
Right. And he's... Yeah, so he's not saying they're in, he is in the Pharisees, okay, hearts, and in your midst. Now, how could Jesus even say that he was, the kingdom of God is in their midst to anybody at that time? What did he come to do? What did he come to do at his first coming?
Come to save that which is lost.
Yeah, he came to die for sinners. Is that what you said, Al, too? Yeah, right, he did. But he also, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And thank you for your interaction going the wrong way. Matthew, let's look at Matthew 3 to begin with. Matthew 3. I think it's verse 3, where John the Baptizer is speaking to all those who are coming to the Jordan to be baptized. And it says, 3:1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, go down to, chapter 4. And let's look at verse 17 of Matthew 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whoa, what would you think? Do we say that?
No.
Do we tell people that today when we go and share the gospel? Do we say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? No, because that's not our message. It was what Michelle was saying. at the end, when he commissioned, when Jesus commissioned the disciples, go into all the world, baptizing them and preaching who I am, and having and giving the gospel of salvation. This was the gospel of the kingdom. Look at verse 17, which we just read, and go to verse 23 in same chapter 4 of Matthew. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Whoa! When I saw that years ago, and I'm talking about years ago, I thought, what am I reading? Because is that the gospel that just saved me? You know, the gospel that I just came to faith in Jesus through, the gospel of the kingdom? And I had no clue. So I was in my first year of Bible college, and I thought, okay, I'm writing that down because I want to know more about this, the gospel of the kingdom. The next time the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned is in Matthew 24. And it's funny because in this verse, this gets, well, let's read it first and then I'll explain. Matthew 24, what comes to mind when I say Matthew 24? End times. The Olivet Discourse. The disciples have asked Jesus, what? Tell us when these things will be, the end times, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. So he goes through the tribulation. Matthew 24 is about the tribulation. Okay? You know, really remember that. It's about the tribulation. And in verse 14, Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Rob?
Am I correct in remembering that the Olivet Discourse is about Israel and not about the church?
Amen. That's exactly right. But a lot of people don't think that. A lot of people will say about verse 14, this is what I was going to say prior to, that, well, this God is telling us we have to get we have to witness to all the nations. We have to get to the unreached people group. We have to talk to them, and then the end will come. But Jesus is talking specifically to the Jews. And like I said, that's why I said, remember, this is about the tribulation. And so the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was given by Jesus. Why? Because he was in their midst. He was here. He was offering. Patty?
Plus, you know, I never thought of it until now, but they had kings. You know, it's sort of like we don't really care. I mean, we care about Israel, but we aren't really looking for land the way that it's part of their identity. And they had a series of kings, and through Solomon's line of Joseph, Jesus was the king. You know, so
well,
he was connecting with something with which they were familiar.
More than that,
Americans, we don't care about kings.
More than that, promises, God's covenant. Why don't we look at Hosea? Hosea chapter 4. And prophecy. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king. Okay, I want to start over. For the children of Israel shall abide many.
Sorry.
That's okay. Okay, blood pressure monitor. All right. Are you okay, Dennis? No. Seriously? No.
Oh, my gosh.
Verse 4, Hosea 3. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. Whoa, that's a big gap right there. And David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. All right, go back to Matthew.
That was Hosea 4 and what?
It's Hosea 3, verses 4
okay.
to 5.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thanks, Lona, for asking. And then go to Matthew. Matthew 1, it's the genealogy through Joseph, Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. And you've got the genealogy going through...
Sorry, it says wrong. Nathan.
It was,
I blew it.
Well, Nathan was through Mary.
Oh, that's Mary's genealogy.
Yeah, because...
She's in Luke.
Well, yeah, she's in Luke, but Solomon is in Matthew 1, okay?
Thanks.
So you have... But here's where I'm going with that. You have Solomon, you have David, and then when they're taken to Babylon, there are names starting in verse 12... that should have been kings because they were in that genealogy, but they're not. They're no more kings. Babylon, you know, that nixed the kings. So when you have this coming through Joseph, you come to verse 18, because what do you do? How do you rectify that Jesus is in this lineage and that he is king? He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But through Joseph? Through Joseph, again, from it's not the right genealogy. It was through the virgin birth that Jesus came, of course, and is pure and without sin. So we were talking about that in light of the gospel of the kingdom. What I wanted to get at with the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus came... Yes, to die for our sin. He had to come and die for our sin because it was prophesied. And if he didn't, he would not be Messiah. He would not be Savior. He would not be eventually King. But where I'm going with this is he came to offer the kingdom to the Jewish people. And sometimes we never hear that because I don't think it's taught much that Jesus came to offer the kingdom to the Jewish people if they would repent, because throughout the Old Testament, God's prerequisite for restoration of the Jewish people was to repent, because the kingdom is coming. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus was came to Jesus by night, as you know. And he said,
you must be born again.
He said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. When we see people in league with the kingdom of heaven, it's always, like Michelle said, talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is going to be on earth. It's a physical, material kingdom. It will be a physical, material kingdom. So let me read, because in the interest of time, let me read two other comments that were made in terms of the kingdom. The first comment was, let me just look at the Bible Project again, something I can't really see where the church and the kingdom of God are closely related. You know why? Because the kingdom of God... The church is going to be raptured. Church is going to be raptured, I believe. How many of you believe that the church is going to be raptured? How many of you believe that the church is going to be raptured and not go through the tribulation? Ilona put up two hands.
One hand.
Because it's not, the tribulation is not for the church. Yeah, at all, because it's a time of trial and testing. And it talks about in the book of Revelation, those who are of the world, and which distinguishes the world from believers, right? And then the Jewish people, it's a time of purging. It will be a time of purging for that. Malachi 3:3 says that God says that, and I will purge the sons of Levi so that they might offer an offering of righteousness to me, okay? So it's a time where God is disciplining Israel. And will all Israel be saved?
No.
But how come Romans 11:25-26 says all Israel will be saved?
All the true spiritual Israel.
Yeah, all the righteous, all those who come are born again, all those upon whom God pours His Spirit out at the end of the tribulation, and who mourn for Jesus, and that's what when He'll come back. And what a beautiful fulfillment of his words to Jerusalem when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey and he wept over them and he said, I'm leaving your house desolate and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so it factors on that, but God, this is all God's orchestration. It has to be. It has to be. So when they are receiving of God's Spirit and they call out to Him, that's when Jesus returns, right? So so we're not in those days of tribulation. We are going to be, as far as the church is concerned, okay, we will be ruling and reigning with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. And it says that in 2 Timothy 2:12, all right? And the kingdom of God, another reason why the kingdom of God is not here yet is go to Matthew 19:28. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he tells them what's up in the future. And he says that they will be sitting on 12 thrones. So Jesus said to them, verse 28 of Matthew 19, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, in their restoration, in their Genesis again, regeneration means Genesis again, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, he's not seated on the throne of his glory now. He's at the right hand of God. Okay, and he's our high priest. You know what? You know what really made me sad this week, more so than in the past, is when I read the comments about the kingdom now, whether you hear it's already but not yet, whatever verbiage you hear about the kingdom, I don't even believe it's already, because if it's already, where's Israel? And that's what I would ask a person who is talking about, well, you know, we're in the kingdom. What happened to Israel? Truly, ask questions. It's a great way, we were talking this way last week, it's a great way to find out from where they're coming so that you can know how to respond instead of trying to think up, okay, what's my point next? Bounce off what they're saying. It's only fair. It's only courteous, too. So, we don't hear about Jesus' high priestly ministry. And that's really sad. That's a shame, because it says in Hebrews 7:25, he says, he saves us to the uttermost in his high priestly ministry by interceding for us now. Wow. Isn't that glorious? That's just glorious. How could we live without that, without his being high priest on the right hand of God? So he says, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that hasn't happened yet. They're not there.
You're saying his throne of glory is in the millennial kingdom, and
yeah,
not when he's made his enemies the footstool, because you still got Satan that's going to come out after the millennial kingdom and
you sure
create
do.
Chaos.
That's right.
And havoc.
But
and
the
so
interesting thing is, I don't hear about Satan being bound for when people talk about the kingdom.
That,
now,
he's bound during that.
Right, he's bound, but he is released
he's
after
released,
that.
Yeah.
Right.
But,
so. Mm-hmm.
But when I guess my reading of when he's released, it doesn't say he's released to rule the world.
No, that's
he's
true.
Released, and Jesus is like,
and
puts,
that's his
puts
end.
Puts him down.
Yeah,
like that's his end.
Yep.
That's when
so
his enemies are his footstool.
It's like that's
well,
not, his throne. That's not when he when like he isn't released to become the ruler of the world.
Right.
Again.
No. Right. I think we're talking about, but God says in Psalm 110, yeah, until I it says till. You know, you are going to sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, when he will reign in the millennial kingdom. And because then shortly after that verse, it says, and then you will rule. Okay? So there is a chronology of time there.
Okay.
Patty?
I'm back. Where you said, excuse me, and he will the Jewish people will be purged.
Those who are not okay, those who are not saved are going to go through the rapture, be they Jewish or Gentile. Okay.
Tribulation.
I mean,
tribulation.
Thank you.
But I was looking up the word because you pointed out Malachi.
Yeah.
And it's again back to Handel's Messiah.
and he shall purify the sons of Levi.
Isn't a purging a purifying? It's like a refining.
Purging. I know, but that's the word, is purifying.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I looked in the King James.
Look at the translation. Instead of going to Handel's Messiah, go to,
No, but it's from the King James, mm-hmm. and there's the is based on.
I believe that God is purging them to purify them, but not all will be purified and not all will be saved. Two-thirds are going to die. Two-thirds of the Jewish people from Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 are going to die during the tribulation. And the third that's left, those are the ones who will be saved. And that's why God can say that all Israel will be saved. Those who are left alive will be saved. Okay? Let me just read, in the interest of time, let me just read, because I interrupted myself, so I apologize for that. But here's a comment that I read to my Jewish friend. I read to a lot of my Jewish friends, and it's funny because they agree with this. The account of Jesus and the kingdom he came to establish. Oh, Jesus comes to establish the kingdom. We don't establish the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? But that's what happens. Just check out Daniel 2:44 and elsewhere. Daniel 4 as well. He came to establish has deep roots in the soil of Israel's history. For centuries, the strip of land between the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea and the western boundary of the Arabian Desert has been and continues to be ground zero, isn't that the truth, for ongoing conflict between good and evil. The conflict is and will be cosmic. It will be universal. The conflict is of vast proportions. Therefore, it is no accident that Jesus was born there or that his destiny was so intricately intertwined with the future of Israel. So that's not saying much about the kingdom. I mean, it is and it isn't, but that's the comment made by Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll. Okay, this other comment was made by a pastor. The kingdom of heaven is God's spiritual reign in the hearts and minds of his people that begins here on earth and takes us to heaven. It's Jesus as Lord and Savior who reigns and rules in the hearts and minds of his people. It has both an internal, and then in parens, between an individual and God, an external involving his church aspect. In the interest of time, I'm just shaking my head. Oh, because basically that's what we've been talking about, that it's not Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts. I really think that this could have been the start of this. I don't know when this started, all the kingdom, talk, verbiage. But when I got four spiritual laws way back when, and it says, make Jesus the king of your heart. Mm-hmm. So that could have started something. I mean, the four spiritual laws aren't scripture.
Yeah,
so
I think it started in 400 AD with Augustine.
He was a heretic.
With whom?
Augustine.
Oh, yeah, 400s.
He wrote a book. I can't remember what it's called.
It was called the something of God.
The city of God. I think that was kind of where it started.
Yeah. Okay.
Because then it was like his camp against in Alexandria, right?
Yeah.
Against where the apostles and their
in Ephesus area. Well, that wouldn't be. They wouldn't have been there at that
their
time.
Their city was an A city too. It started with an A. I can't think of what it was called.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Maybe, yeah. Anyway, it was like those.
Antioch?
Maybe Antioch. Yeah. And it was like they had the more scripturally sound, and they kind of were.
Everybody was fighting for supremacy of their doctrine at that time.
Yeah. And that's
a lot of heresy.
That's what we can get messed up by studying those things. And Augustine's name is very held up.
Yeah, right.
I know
he's idolized.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what is the kingdom and what is the church, David?
One of the things you have to remember in this era is that the church became the state church of the Roman Empire.
Right, that's true.
And just like the Jews that were accusing Jesus to Pilate said, if you say he's the king of us, then you're going against Caesar. And we will tell Caesar you're not his friend.
Yeah, so it got political.
What I have written.
Yeah.
And then it's easy to see how the message about the kingdom will get pushed off to the side, because the last thing you want to do if you're the Bishop of Rome is tell the King of Rome there's a coming king and he's going to take your place.
Mm-hmm. But here we're talking about kingdom verbiage flourishing in our day. And then and here's where, and I mentioned this last week, and we'll end with this, unless somebody has something else to say, that I do know of people who will say, well, I believe that the kingdom is now, you know, and that the church, then this is therefore, the church is the true Israel. That opens Pandora's box, that's for sure.
Of course, you got Abraham or your father.
Huh?
I obviously do not believe
that the church is the true Israel. Because in all this kingdom back and forth comments, and we're not going to extend this into next week, but I just wanted to make it perhaps more plain to you as far as the significance is concerned than where we ended with last week. It's crucial, okay? Because where is Israel? They're thrown out. They're tossed under the bus. They truly are. Because if we're talking about the kingdom now, we don't need Israel. We're the church, you know? And that's what counts. And we are the true Israel. Where is Israel? So that's the question to ask. Where's Israel? And what happened as we first started off with this discussion, what happened to the body of Christ? Can't we just call who we are the body of Christ and not the kingdom? So hey, that's what I'm gonna do. I mean, I have been doing it, but I'm gonna be doing it more so because scripture backs it up.
I think you also gotta look at Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 through 8, because it talks about us being priests and kings.
Well, we have, there's the priesthood of the believers in that we go directly to God. But the first time that the word kingdom came up, Tracy, in scripture is Exodus 19:6. And God promised Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests. Okay? And they are going to be, there's a distinction. There's a distinction between Israel and the church. When I say it's remotely connected, I didn't agree totally with the project lingo, but there's the distinction between Israel and the church. God has a plan for Israel, and God has a plan for the church.
You don't think he has the same plan for both?
No, I don't.
Mm-mm. Really? Because salvation is only through Jesus Christ, so why would there not be one plan?
I'm not talking about salvation here. I am talking about salvation because his plan is for Jewish believers. Okay, and his plan is for Israel. He's been using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world, even those who don't believe in Jesus. Okay, salvation is the same. Salvation, and you've heard me say this 10 times plus, salvation is the same from Genesis through Revelation. But God's plan for Israel, we read it in scripture in terms of them being the recipients of the law. Church didn't receive the law, okay? And through that law, we know that we're sinners. We see the holiness of God, and we see the sin of man. They were chosen to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come.
Yeah.
Church isn't. They were chosen to be witnesses to the world, okay? Isaiah 43:10, and like I said, then an instrument of blessing for the world. And they were chosen to broadcast who God is from the tabernacle times. That wasn't for the church. Tabernacle wasn't for the church. The temple wasn't for the church. And so there is a big distinction between Israel and the church. And the church is, and this is what Michelle, and then I want you guys to turn to Ephesians, and we'll see that the charter, because this is really important. But Michelle, what were you going to say?
Well, I was just going to say what you were talking about is that's the verse in Romans where Paul is talking about how the Israelites, it belongs. If the covenant
yes.
belong to them.
Yes.
And so those promise, the kingdom is a covenant.
Yeah.
And so the kingdom is covenanted to them.
Yeah.
And so it's because of them that the kingdom will come.
Right.
And we, because of our belief, get to share in it.
Yeah.
We're an heir that gets to enter into it, but without them and without
that
covenant,
that.
The kingdom will never happen.
Right, because the kingdom is promised to David. It says it in 2 Samuel, Tracy, right. 7:12-16.
But they've always had the sojourner among you is when you...
They did, yeah. And praise God they did,
and
because
Ruth
they were
Moabite,
because they were an instrument of blessing to the world. And so we see Rahab, we see Nebuchadnezzar, we see Ruth,
yeah.
Somebody else Rahab. Just went right out of my, Rahab, yeah. Yeah. And so we see that, and the mixed multitude coming out
right.
of
but it's,
Egypt.
It's because of who God is. If they go, it's God doing it through them.
Of course, it's always God doing it through them. But like Michelle said, He's made covenants
right.
with Israel, okay? And these covenants are going to materialize into the millennial kingdom. And in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16, it talks about your house and your throne and your kingdom, and He promises it to David and his descendants. I was going someplace else, but Rob, where was I going?
I was just going to say, part of the confusion, if you want to use that word, is we need to remember the difference between, there's different kinds of saints. There's Old Testament saints. There's what I'm going to term church age saints. There's tribulation saints. And then there's millennial saints.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if you go back to the ancient Jewish wedding, the bride of Christ is the church age saints. The guests that are at the wedding would be all the other saints from all the different ages, and we know that they're different because they're wearing something different. The bride of Christ is wearing something that's fine linen, clean and bright, whereas all the other people are wearing white robes. Two different words in the original language. And so it's a good word picture for us to think about. There's, imagine that you're at a wedding. The bride and the groom are not invited. That's Captain Obvious, but everybody else is invited. So anyway, hopefully help us focus on the difference.
And actually a difference, you can find that difference in Matthew 8 when Jesus healed the centurion's servant and said, he said, I have not seen such great faith even in Israel. Yeah, even in Israel. And then he said to, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down. I'm not talking now about the wedding feast, but I'm talking about the feast in the millennial kingdom. We'll sit down and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So there's that distinction seen there. You see the distinction in that the Old Testament saints will not be resurrected till after the tribulation, talks about in Daniel. So, yeah, there are distinctions between that. But let me go, Michelle, did you want to say something? Okay, let me turn you to, if you don't want to turn to it, I don't care. No, I do. I do. I do. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul is saying to me, who am, you know, I brought my Bible that I have pen marks written all over this, these verses, it's crazy. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. That mystery is the church, all right? Because he goes on to explain. And that it was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, the varied wisdom, the many-faceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We talked about this months ago, that the angels are watching us, that they are watching how we as believers are relating to Jesus, our relationship with God through Jesus. And then it says, we are making this known according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Is that what I wanted to read? Yeah, it is. But that's part of the purpose for the church, to be witnesses of God's manifold grace and power. And it doesn't go into the kingdom at this point. And I think Michelle's point was more solid and more understandable about the covenants. Covenants. God made the covenants with the Jewish people. They're unconditional, they're unilateral. And because of those covenants, if we toss Israel out of the kingdom conversations that we're having, that pastors or teachers are having with their people in the church,
then we can't be co-heirs.
Then more than that, we're throwing God under the bus. Yes.
If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. That's written for the church, for the Christians, Gentile and Jew.
As far as salvation is concerned. As far as salvation.
Well, it says,
but God
heirs according to the promise,
right,
and
but,
you are Abraham's seed.
Yeah, Abraham's seed by faith. Because when you read about Abraham's seed in Galatians 3, it's always regarding salvation, regarding faith. Has God promised the church land?
No.
And has God promised, truly, this was to Israel as well, the Messiah seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That was for Israel as well. Do we get in on it? Yeah. Again, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. But the covenants are imperative, because when I started to say, and I'll end with this, I promise, that we're throwing God under the bus. If we are throwing Israel under the bus, there goes God and his faithfulness regarding his covenants. So God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can turn to your word, and that, Lord, that you have inspired it. You illuminate hearts, Father. Holy Spirit, give us understanding, we pray, Lord, and occupy our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Do we know if today that same class is coming in like last week?